Welcome to Message for Our Age. We are glad to bring you the message to encourage your heart. This message is given by C. Stephen David. Stephen is a child of the living God, husband, father, blogger, disciple maker, and an elder of Assembly of Living Witnesses. We hope you will be blessed as you listen to the message and apply the word to your life.
Okay, let's pray and seek the grace of God to speak to our hearts and encourage our souls. Our Father in heaven, we come before your throne of grace and we confess our sin that we are failing in many areas, and we ask you to keep correcting us and help us to grow in the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we also pray, O Heavenly Father, that you speak to our hearts today and encourage our souls, and we pray that you exalt your name and your word in the midst of us. Help us all to understand your word. Open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word. Our dependence is not on man. We are depending upon the Spirit of God to teach us, to lead us, to apply the things that we are learning, and to live a life for your glory, honor, and praise. Please, O Heavenly Father, have mercy on us. Speak to our hearts, encourage our souls, and use this message for your glory and for the edification of your church. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we offer this prayer with thanksgiving. Amen. 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 Please turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, verse 3 to 8. Today we will be looking at Colossians chapter 1 from verses 3 to 8. The title that I have given to the message today is The Power of the Gospel. Shall we all say this together? The power of the gospel. The gospel that we believe in, the gospel that they preach, is not an ordinary message, but it is a very powerful message of the living God. And we will look at it today from the book of Colossians chapter 1 from verses 3 to 8. Please follow me carefully as I read the scripture. And the scripture is also presented here so that you don't have to look at your own Bibles, but you can look at your own Bibles or you can look at the PPT. But please pay careful attention to the words of Paul to the believers in Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 to 8. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Last week when we have read the scriptures, we have looked at in the context of thanksgiving. We have learned how thanksgiving is very important as we believers follow the Lord Jesus, and how it is the pleasure of God, the command of God, and also the plea of Paul in the epistles to thank God, and how he exhorted and how he exemplified and what a man of gratitude he was. In the same scriptures, we will also see the power of the gospel. If you look at the verses from verse 3 to 8, everything for which Paul gave thanks to God. Listen carefully. Everything for which Paul has given thanks to God. Every good thing that was happening in the lives of the believers, which excited Paul, Lord, I thank you for what is happening in the lives of these believers. Every good thing that was happening in the believer's life, it is only because of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a gospel that has created such good in them, making such good things happening in them, for which Paul gave thanks to God and praised his holy name. Let me explain to you that the term gospel, let me give you the explanation for the words, because one of the most important things in expository teaching is to give meaning to the key words. Because people may hear the words without having proper understanding. So the word gospel originates, is derived from the New Testament Greek word euangelion. In the Greek, it is called euangelion, which simply means good news. And we should understand that this is not any other gospel. This is not any other good news. It is not the good news that you are getting married. It is not the good news that you got a job. It is not the good news that you are promoted. This is not speaking about other good news, but this is the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you that there is no good news without the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the source of all goodness, and if any good thing is happening, it is only because of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of the Lord Jesus, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. So at this time, let us look at what the gospel is and its power in these few scriptures, and let us pay careful attention to this. Okay? The first thing that we learn when we look at the scriptures to consider the power of the gospel is this. The gospel is the manifestation of God's grace. Shall we all say this together? The gospel is the manifestation of God's grace. Let us look at Colossians chapter 1 from verses 5 to 6 to understand what I am saying over here. Listen carefully. Of this, when he is speaking about this, he is speaking about the hope. You have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, that is the gospel. As it also does among you, that is the gospel. Since the day you heard it, that is the gospel, and understood the grace of God in truth, that is the gospel. When Paul is telling about understanding the grace of God in truth, what he's telling is, you have understood the grace of God in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Gospel is the manifestation, the demonstration of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and also of the Father in heaven. Let me show to you that when Paul is speaking about the grace of God, I don't know how many of us today are understanding the grace of God. Paul is telling here, you have understood the grace of God in truth. I want to ask you, my dear brothers and sisters, do you really understand what God's grace is? Do you understand the grace of God in the gospel as Paul was talking to the believers? We need to see and understand that gospel is a manifestation of God's grace. Let us have a meaning of this. Let us look at the meaning of what grace is all about. Grace, which is very familiar. People have the names and people often take the name. It is coming from the Greek word charis, which literally means unmerited favor. In other words, unmerited favor means the favor that we don't deserve. It is the favor that God shows to those who do not deserve this favor, but God is gracious towards them. That's what grace is all about. So the scripture reveals three things. When we look at this grace of God, we understand three things here. You know what is that? The very first thing is this. The very first thing we need to understand when we understand the grace of God is that God's grace has been manifested in the gospel because God is gracious. If God is not gracious, there is no gospel. There is no good news. There is no salvation. It is because the nature of God is gracious, we are experiencing the grace of God in our own Christian life. And the scripture also says in Psalm 145 verse 8, Psalm 145 verse 8 says, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. What a beautiful verse that we see here. And this is repeated in other scriptures also. That God is gracious, God is merciful, slow to anger and abounding in love. And scripture not only says that, God is gracious. The second thing we need to understand about the grace of God is God manifested His grace through Jesus Christ. God manifested His grace through Jesus Christ. And let me tell you that, apart from the Lord Jesus, there is no salvific, which is related to salvation, grace of God that any of us would experience. There is no grace without the Lord Jesus Christ. The scripture says in John chapter 1, verses 14 to 16. Now listen carefully what it says. And the Word became flesh, which is Jesus Christ, and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father. And you see the description about Jesus here, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the incarnation, not only the Word of God, but also the grace of God, and also the truth of God. In Him is the fullness of grace and truth manifested. John bore witness about Him and cried out, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because He was before me.'" And now you see how the phrase ends. "For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace." It is from the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have all received grace upon grace from the Father who is in heaven. If you read my book, Science of Salvation, you know there is a chapter about the grace of God. And there is a beautiful description over here which I want to read, which perfectly fits what I wanted to say here. And let me just read this from Science of Salvation, page 120 to 121. Listen carefully how powerful the words are, not because I have written, but because the Bible says this is what it is about the grace of God. "The Lord Jesus is the incarnation of God's grace. He is grace in flesh. Outside of Christ, there is no saving grace of God. People may still breathe air, drink water, eat food, and live their earthly life normally, but eventually perish in sin without the grace of God manifested through Christ Jesus. Without the grace of God, no one can be saved, and without Christ Jesus, no one can experience God's grace. The reason why God's saving grace is only through Christ Jesus is that He is the only one who paid the price for grace to reach sinners. Salvation is God's free gift to us because it cost the life of Christ for our sins. Because we cannot earn salvation, Christ had to earn salvation for us by laying His life on the cross. Because we do not deserve salvation, Christ took upon Himself the wrath of God in order to justify us and to declare us worthy in Him to receive salvation. Because we could not do anything to attain salvation, Christ accomplished everything for us to freely receive salvation. Grace is free for us to receive, but cost God a great price. And this is the price: the blood of Christ satisfied God's righteous laws through which God's grace was manifested towards us. The grace of God flowed to us through the blood veins of Jesus. Whoever made the following acrostic of grace stated it well: God's riches at Christ's expense." It's only because of the grace of God and only because of Christ Jesus that we experience grace. And one thing we need to understand, people, that apart from Jesus Christ, no one will receive the grace of God. No. The third thing that we also learn about the grace of God. Did you understand God's grace? This is what it means. God's grace can only be received as a gift. God is gracious. God showed His grace to us through Jesus. And you and I can receive grace only as a gift. We don't deserve it. And we cannot earn it. We can never deserve the grace of God. We can never earn the grace of God. It's only the gift of God to us. And this is what the scripture says in Romans 6:23. You know the Greek word which is very interesting here when I was looking at. The free gift of God is eternal life. If you see the Greek word, the free gift in Greek is called charisma. And what is the Greek word of grace? Charis. And this charisma is from charis. It is the grace of God. We don't deserve it. I can never say, Lord, you give me the gift of eternal life because I deserve it. I'm a good man. I do good works. Please have mercy on me and give me. I cannot say that. I can only come before the throne of God's grace, as we sang today morning in our Lord's Supper exhortation. After that, we sang the song, nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Naked I come. Lord, I am naked. I don't deserve. I am wretched. I am sinful. Please have mercy on me and show grace to me. That is the prayer of a sinner who will be saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you people that we can only receive the grace of God as a gift, and that is available only in Christ Jesus our Lord. And this is what Paul is telling, that we have understood in the gospel of God. Gospel of the Lord Jesus. The grace of God. That He is gracious. That He has shown grace to us through Christ Jesus. And this is available for us only freely. You can never pay for it. Only can we receive the grace of God freely. And that's the power of the gospel. Do you and I understand this power of the gospel, manifesting the grace of God? The second thing that we see about the power of the gospel, about what the gospel is in the scripture, is that the gospel is the definite article, the truth. The gospel is the truth. Let us turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 5. Colossians chapter 1, verse 5. He says, of this, if you look into the context, of this means the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel. You heard about this in the word of the truth. And this word of the truth is nothing but the gospel. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know about the truth? The Greek word for truth is, we have the person here, aletheia. The Greek word for truth is aletheia, meaning that which corresponds to reality. That which is in line with reality. It is real. It is truth. It is not illusion. Let me explain to you further. When I look at this gospel of truth, this is what it means. The first thing is that the gospel is not an opinion. Are you understanding that? The gospel is not an opinion about the truth. About the philosophies, we see that philosophers say that, I think this is what it means. I think it is my opinion that this is what it should be. Bible doesn't say that. I think man is a sinner. You may believe it or not. I think there is heaven after you die. I think Jesus probably died 2000 years back. And apart from him, there is no salvation. There are no opinions. It is the truth. The absolute truth. And it is not the opinion of any man. And this is what 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 13 says. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 13. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom. Not taught by human traditions, human words, human opinions. But taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. He's telling these are spiritual truths, not opinions. The gospel is not an opinion, my dear brothers and sisters. It is the truth. And that's the reason we have to preach this gospel. And that is why every creature on the planet earth should hear the gospel, because it is not an opinion. Who cares about the opinion of people? But if it is the truth, then we have to pay attention and listen to what the truth of God is. And secondly, the gospel is not an illusion or a lie. The gospel is not an illusion. Illusion means we don't know whether there is heaven or not. Maybe there could be heaven. We don't know whether Jesus died on the cross 2000 years back. Maybe it could be an illusion. Maybe it is a deceptive impression or the lie of the people. No.
The Bible says that God is not a liar, and whatever he speaks is truth, and his truthful scripture says that Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead, and apart from him there is no salvation. We see that in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 15. And you see what Paul says. The saying is trustworthy. Do we understand the word trustworthy? You can trust it. You can put your whole confidence in this because it is the truth. What is the saying? And it says it deserves full acceptance. What is this? That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. It is a truth, my dear people, that Jesus came to die for the sinners. It shows that everyone is a sinner and everyone needs Jesus Christ if they want to be saved from sin and from going to hell. And that's the truth. It doesn't matter that person may be a Hindu or in a nominal Christian background or a Muslim or a Buddhist or an atheist. No matter whatever it is, every person needs Jesus to be saved because it is the truth of the Word of God. And we also see that, thirdly, the gospel is not one of the truths or relative truths. It is the absolute truth. It is not that, it may be true for you, but not for me. Yeah, Jesus died for you, but not for me. It is very prominent in our day, the relative truth. What is true for you may not be true for everyone. There is no absolute truth. And people, let me tell you that gospel is not one of the truths. And somebody was telling recently, and I really liked what he said. He said that if there was any other way to salvation, there is no need for Jesus to die on the cross. Why would Jesus die on the cross if there was another way in other religions, in other sects? Why would Jesus die? The reason Jesus went through the horrible suffering, horrible torture, and he suffered and died for the sins on the cross because he is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. Apart from him, there is no other salvation. And that's what exactly Peter said in Acts 4 verse 12. What did he say? He said that, and there is salvation in no one else. No salvation in Muhammad. No salvation in Krishna or Rama, or no salvation in any other so-called gods of the people of the world. The Bible says that salvation is only in one person, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says that, for there is no other name under heaven. You understand? Under heaven means? Under heaven means the whole earth. It's not that gospel is only for the Americans, which people think that. Or gospel is only for the Europeans. Or gospel is only for the Asians. Or for the Africans. No. It's not that there is one name in India which people can be saved. And another name in America which people can be saved. And another name in Africa which people can be saved. No. There are no other names by which people can be saved on the planet Earth. There is only one name in America and in Europe and in Africa, in Asia, in India. Only one name. And that name is Jesus Christ, the Lord of the heavens and the earth. That's the absolute truth. And only by Jesus that we will be saved. Whatever the gospel says is the word of truth, and that is the absolute truth. And what does it say? Gospel says that man is sinful. Whether you believe it or not, it is a fact that man is sinful. And secondly, man, because of his sin, is subject to God's wrath and eternal destruction. Every sinner should face the wrath of God and eternal destruction. And thirdly, in order to save man from the wrath of God and from eternal destruction, Jesus died on the cross and he took upon himself the wrath of God and he paid the price for the forgiveness of our sins, and he died and he rose again from the dead, justifying us in the righteous sight of God and also manifesting the grace of God. And this is the truth, not an illusion, not a lie, not one of the truths. It is the absolute truth. Forgiveness of sin and reconciliation to God is only available in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no forgiveness of sins apart from the person Lord Jesus, because He is the only one who died for our sins on the cross and who rose from the dead. And the Bible says that there is eternal life for those who believe in the Lord Jesus in heaven, and eternal destruction for those who reject the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in hell. And that's the truth. People may deny, oh, I don't care. But after you die, somebody said that, you did not choose to believe whether there was world. It is only after you were born, you came to know there was a world. And it is only after you die, you will know that there is another world. If you don't believe today, you have to face another world, the judgment of God. And we have to believe in order to escape the wrath and the eternal destruction, in order to have eternal life in heaven and escape the eternal destruction in hell. No escape. Believe it or not, you have to face it, because thus says the Lord in the word of truth, in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the third thing that we learn about the power of the gospel in the scripture is, the gospel is blooming. When I say blooming, it means it increases, it grows, it is fruitful, it is powerful. And that's what Paul was telling here in Colossians chapter 1 verses 5 to 6. You know what he says? Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is, which is the gospel, bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you. Paul also writes in Colossians 1:23, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. In both these things we see that gospel prospers. Gospel is fruitful. Gospel spreads. Gospel blooms. Gospel thrives. No man can stop it. And if you and I have the privilege to preach the gospel, it's a privilege, my dear people. If you are not, then somebody may be there. God in His sovereignty might have chosen for His glory. But you and I have to face and give an account up to God of why we are neglecting this sacred gospel and not preaching the gospel in our life. No excuse. We cannot say that, oh, I had children, God. I had job, God. I had this, God. I had that, God. That's the reason I didn't do that. No excuse. God will say, why did I create you? I didn't create you for your jobs. I didn't create you for your family. I didn't create you for money and prosperity. I created you for myself. You have to live for my glory. It would rather be better to live as a barren woman and live for the glory of God and have dozen children and neglect God in your life. It would rather be better to live in a hut and live for the glory of God and live in the mansion having money and all the amenities and neglect the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want the job that does not allow us to preach the gospel. We don't want the family that stops us from preaching the gospel. We don't want anything that hinders us from preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus, because we are created for the glory of God and not for anything else. And all other things are God's gracious blessings, which we should not turn into curses in our own life. When Paul says that the gospel is bearing fruit and increasing, it doesn't mean that God's gospel is prospering in every nook and corner of the world. Every part of the world it is going there. This is not what it means. It means that the gospel, the widespread impact of the gospel is on the world. The power of the gospel is that wherever it spreads, it really has a great impact. And we know that gospel is still reaching many places. It didn't reach all over the world yet because of the negligence of the church of God. And we have to really see how to take the gospel to the end of the world. The gospel is powerful, blooming and changing. No powers in hell and on earth could stop it. No powers in hell and on earth could stop it. You know what the Jewish leaders did? In the book of Acts, who was stopping the gospel? Who was stopping the gospel? The Jewish people. They were plotting. They were working hard. How to stop the gospel? Did they stop the gospel? They could not. They killed people. They beaten people. They persecuted. They stoned Stephen. By looking at Stephen, what should happen? If you preach the gospel, you will be stoned. Man, shut your mouths. But you know what happened exactly after that? Turn to Acts. Turn to the book of Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. Book of Acts chapter 8 verse 1. You know what it says? And there arose on the day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. After Stephen's martyr, after Stephen's death, did they choke the gospel? Now you see what it says? Great persecution rose against the church. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria and except the apostles. And what did they do? Were they busy earning money and building buildings and taking care of their own families and be busy in the earthly responsibilities? No. Of course they were doing that, maybe. But what is the primary thing they were doing? You know what it says? It says that now those who were scattered went about preaching the gospel. Right after Stephen's death, if somebody dies over here, what would happen to the rest? Oh, if I preach, I will be the second person who may die because of the gospel. But nothing could stop them. What is death? Oh, death, where is your sting? By killing us, they are sending us soon to the Lord Jesus Christ. By persecuting us, they are giving us the grand privilege of suffering for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing it is. These days, I'm not going for the people to really receive me when I preach the gospel. I'm going there because I'm prepared that let me suffer. Stephen suffered. Face the rejection. Face the hurt of the people. Go and give the gospel. Because it's a great privilege to suffer for the gospel of the Lord Jesus. The Jewish leaders could not stop in the first century. And in the second century and the third century, the Roman leaders could not stop it. If you read the Fox's Book of Martyrs, and if you read the history of persecution, you see that the second and the third century, the church faced brutal persecution. They were thrown through the wild beasts in the stadium, and people were watching as the wild animals came and ripped them apart because of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did the gospel stop? No. Nero, what he did, he burned the Christians like torchlights on the streets. He burned them. On the streets when he walked, Christians were burning. Did that stop the gospel? No. Paul was beheaded. People were crucified. They did all the atrocities against the church of God. But nothing and nothing and nothing could stop that. The gospel prospered. And after the third century, Christianity became the major religion. That's the power of the gospel. The Roman Catholic Church, when they came into existence, the church itself now became an enemy of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, teaching that salvation is by works. And priests are the mediators. Roman Catholic Church corrupted the gospel. And then what happened? The reformers arose. They wanted to go against it and guard the unadulterated message of the gospel and spread the gospel. What happened? They were burned alive as heretics before all the people. You see William Tyndale, you see John Huss, and so many people, they were burnt alive. And they put, you know, they were tied to the stake, and they put all the woods around them, and they just burned it. The family members were watching them. Some of them were pleading, recant, take back your statement, don't preach it. They said that it is worthy for me to die for the gospel. The Roman Catholic Church could not stop it. It still spread. The communists could not stop it in China, in Russia, in Vietnam. Terrible, horrible persecution against Christians. Nothing could stop it. And today, China is one of the fastest growing churches in the whole world. In India, BJP, RSS, no matter whatever they could, history testifies they were even brutal enemies than BJP and RSS. They could not stop. And what will this do actually in our nation now? Nothing. What is stopping you and me, my dear brothers? You don't know who is stopping actually? It is you and me who is stopping the gospel. Not the RSS. Not the BJP. Not any other one. Somebody should rise up and boldly preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Even if you want to stop it, I want to shut my mouth. I want to live 7 days, 14 days, 21 days, 28 days. I will not preach the gospel. You shut your mouth, God will still spread the gospel. Because no plan of his can be thwarted. But you and I should give an account to God of our negligence of the gospel. Nothing could stop the gospel because the message of the gospel is from God and nobody can stop him. The creator of the heavens and the earth. I like what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 8 and 9. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 8 and 9. You see what Paul said. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. I'm suffering as a criminal bound with chains. But you know what he said? But the gospel is not bound. You know why? Because even in my chains, I'm preaching the gospel to the prisoners. And maybe they will be thinking, what shall we do with this man? You kill him, you chop him, and you ooze out the blood for him, and you do anything to Paul. He will say, gospel, gospel, gospel. If you tell him what is the last word that you want to speak before you die, he will say, gospel, gospel, gospel. We will be thinking about what would happen to my children if I die. What would happen to my wife and husband? What would happen to my life and body? We may be thinking that Paul was only concerned about one thing. Preach Christ and Him crucifying. And he said nothing could really bound the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. People, even if you want to bound, you cannot bound it. Paul says that nobody can bound. I am not going to shut my mouth. I am not going to shut my mouth. I am in chain suffering, but I am not going to be silent. I will preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fourth thing that we see in the scripture is this. We see that the gospel is a manifestation of the grace of God. The gospel is the truth. And the gospel is blooming. And the fourth one that we see is the gospel produces hope. You see in Colossians chapter 1 verses 3 to 5. He says here, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, because the reason they had faith, the reason they had love is because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this, that is the hope you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel. What Paul is telling is, it is a gospel that has produced hope in you. People are living in darkness and despair, and gospel has produced hope in you because the gospel is the message of hope. What is the meaning of hope? In Greek it is called elpis, which means expectation of something. Hope is something what? Expecting. You want something to happen. And this is what exactly Romans chapter 8 verse 24 and 25 says. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. What is it the gospel is giving us when we believe? Not freedom from earthly troubles and entrance into earthly comforts. What kind of hope did Paul convey? Not the hope that one day my spouse will change and will meet all my expectations. That is never going to happen. We know that. Not the hope that one day I will receive all the good comforts in this world and I will be free from all the miseries of the world. Not that one day I will see my dream being fulfilled. It is not that kind of hope that the Bible is speaking about here. What is the hope? The hope of eternal life. You know what the gospel gives? It gives us great hope in heaven. That life on earth is short and we don't know when we are going to die. We don't have to live in uncertainty and in fear. Because when you die, you have the hope laid up for you in heaven. And that is eternal life and eternal glory in the person Lord Jesus Christ. That is what matters for every person in this sinful world which is perishing in sin. What does hope produce, my dear brothers and sisters? Let us see what does hope produce. You know what it says? Colossians 1, 3 to 5. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. Now observe the grammar here. Because, on account of the hope laid up for you in heaven. You know, in other words, what he's telling? It is because of the hope that you have, you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is because of the hope that you have, you are loving one another. Or else, why do you care to put your faith in the Lord Jesus? Why do you care to love one another? It is because of the gospel that produces hope in us. So what is hope produces? The first thing is, this hope of eternal life produces faith in Christ Jesus. This hope of eternal life produces faith in Christ Jesus. And secondly, this hope of eternal life produces love in us for God's saints. The reason why people are not loving one another is because they have no hope. If they have hope, if they know that we are all going to live together in the kingdom of God, if we know that the church is the family of God and we live eternally, we value them.
Because they are my eternal citizens. My family is just a temporal citizens. My wife is not going to my wife in heaven. Joy and Joe are not going to my children in heaven. But you are going to be my brothers and sisters in heaven. It doesn't mean that we have to neglect our family. But we should understand that the church is not lesser. The saints of God are not lesser. They are worthy of our love because we have eternal citizenship in the kingdom of God. And this hope that this is an eternal relationship, eternal citizenship, which motivates us to love one another. It is this hope that after we die, we have hope of eternal life, that we put our faith in the Lord Jesus to forgive us our sins and give us a gift of eternal life and make us inherit the kingdom of God. And you know what does hope really produces more in us? You can really see how many people have hope now. You can think about yourself. Think about us, whether we have hope. You know what does the hope do more? This hope of eternal life also frees us from unhealthy dependence on earthly wealth and comforts. People who are mad for earthly comforts and wealth are only saying, I'm hopeless. I'm hopeless. I'm hopeless. You know why? 1 John 2:15 to 17 says, you know what motivates us not to put our hope in wealth and all this temporal glory? This is what it says. 1 John 2:15 to 17, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. Do you see that? The world is passing away along with its desires. Everything perishes. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. What motivates me not to love the world? You know what is that? The hope of eternal life. The world perishes, but I have eternal life, eternal glory in the kingdom of God. And you know what does that word hope produces? This hope of eternal life enables us to resist the pleasures of temporal sinful pleasures and to make every effort to live a holy life. Let us see the scripture. 2 Peter chapter 3, 13 to 14. You know what it says? Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Waiting, observe, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. Again, Peter is telling the world is going to perish. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for this, why are we waiting? For new heavens and new earth, the eternal life in the kingdom of God and the heaven. Now, considering the waiting of ourselves for this eternal life in heaven, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. What motivates us to resist sinful pleasures? What motivates us to live a holy life? Because all these sinful pleasures passes away and the heaven is coming. That is what I want, the eternal pleasures, not these fleeting pleasures. And this is a good motivation for us people because this world will perish. And we have eternal life and glory in the kingdom of God. And finally, this hope of eternal life encourages us not to lose heart when we go through various kinds of suffering. All of us have suffering. But not the suffering for the gospel, which very few people have. But whatever the suffering is there, it doesn't help us to lose heart. And when we go through various kinds of trials, this is what Peter says. 1 Peter chapter 5 verses 6 to 11. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And now you see what he says. And after you have suffered a little while, your sugar is there only for a little while, not forever. Hallelujah. If it is a cancer, it's only for a little while. If you are poor, only for a little while. If you are unmarried, forever. If it is marriage, if you think that, how long shall I endure her and him? Little while. Little while. Hold on. Be patient. Because after the little while that you suffer, the God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, confirm, strengthen and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. What a great hope we have, my dear people. It's not an ordinary hope. It is a hope that is produced by the gospel of the Lord Jesus, by which we can be strong in the Lord Jesus and nothing can sway us. And finally, this is a challenge. This is a challenge. You know, this power of the gospel cannot be experienced without preaching the gospel. We have seen the power of the gospel. It manifests the grace of God. It is the truth. It blooms. And we have also seen that it produces hope. But you know one thing? This power of the gospel cannot be experienced without preaching the gospel. How? How are Colossians experiencing this love, faith, hope, gospel, everything over? But how did it all happen? You see over here, Colossians 1:3-7. We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard. Make a note of it. Of this gospel you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it. How can they hear, people? Somebody might have preached to them, right? They heard it. How? And understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servants. How did this all happen, people? Because Epaphras has lost his fear of life, has lost his love of self, has stopped focusing on his own life, and he went and preached the gospel. And what happened? This is how the flow goes, people. And you see that this is how it flowed. Epaphras preached the gospel, and secondly, the Colossians heard the gospel, and thirdly, the Colossians understood the grace of God, and fourthly, the Colossians got hope of eternal life in heaven, and then the Colossians put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then the Colossians began to love God's saints, and then all this began with Epaphras' obedience to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just think about this. What if Epaphras had not preached the gospel to these people? What if you and I, every day we are living without preaching the gospel, what is happening because of our negligence? We are stopping people from loving one another. We are stopping people from putting their faith in the Lord Jesus. We are stopping people to have hope of eternal life. We are stopping people from understanding the grace of God. We are stopping people from hearing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. All this happened because Epaphras preached the gospel. The power of the gospel is experienced when you and I preach the gospel. And this is exactly what Paul was telling when you think about Romans. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Unless they call, no one will be saved. But how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? Only when you believe, you will call. And then you see what Paul says. And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? It is by hearing they believe, and by believing they call on the name of the Lord, and then they will be saved. And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Someone preaches, someone hears, they believe, and they call on the name of the Lord, and they will be saved. And how are they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Can I ask you one question? Would you all please look into your feet? Look into your feet, please. Your two feet. Do you think they are beautiful? You know how they become beautiful? It's not by nail painting or by, you know, applying some cream so that it would not have a cracks on your sole of the leg. It's by preaching the gospel. You know how many of your feet are very ugly, dirty, full of soil of world? Very dirty feet, because they're not beautiful, because only the feet of those who preach the good news, their feet are beautiful. Rest of the feet are ugly. No matter how beautiful they may be, your husband may say, oh, how beautiful your feet is. Or your wife may say, how nice your feet is. They are the dirtiest feet in the sight of the angels and God, because you're not preaching the gospel. Epaphras' feet was dirty, I think, because of because of the way he walked and preached in the gospel, it has become dirty. But angels may be looking and say, how beautiful are the feet. Others may be saying, hey, what happened to your feet? How dirty they are because of, you know, the labor and the work that you are doing. But they will say, beautiful, 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 because he is laboring for the gospel. And some of us may be thinking, my feet is so beautiful, beautiful. And the angels will even say that, oh, how ugly the feet are, because they are not soiled with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Epaphras preached the gospel, people experienced the blessings of the gospel. People, we have to preach. We have to preach. Jesus is either the Lord of us and we preach the gospel, and he is not the Lord of us and we don't preach the gospel. Because he is the Lord. The last commission of Christ, what is it? Go and build houses. Go and have children. Go and make money. Go and become rich. This is the last commission of Jesus, right? What is the great commission of Jesus? Go and make disciples of all nations. Preach the gospel. This is why you are living. This is why you are being saved. It is not to enjoy your own life and live in the comforts. It's for the gospel people. And let me tell you, my dear brothers and sisters, only one time. We are not going to suffer again. I think all of us, most of us, the greatest regret when we die and go to the kingdom of God and face the judgment of God is not that, oh, I didn't earn more money, I regret for that. I would have had more children, or I would have done this or that and fulfilled my dream. The greatest regret for you and me is we will be crying and mourning how many opportunities I missed from preaching the gospel. How many opportunities I missed from preaching the gospel. I robbed the blessings of the gospel. My dear brothers and sisters, how are they going to hear unless you and I preach? And how are they going to experience the power of the gospel without you and me preaching the gospel? And this is the summary. The summary is, the gospel is the manifestation of God's grace. The gospel is the truth. The gospel is blooming. The gospel produces hope. This power of the gospel cannot be experienced without the preaching of the gospel. Shall we all get on our knees and pray and ask God? Shall we pray to God and ask him, God the Father, who created you and me? We say, thank you, Lord, for giving me life. For what? For what did he give you and me life? We say, thank you, God, for blessing me with children. Why? Why children? To raise them up to live and die for the gospel. I don't care whether Joy and Joe become doctors or engineers, but I would be the gladdest person in the world if they'd live and die for the gospel. That's the reason God has given us children. That is the reason God has given his life, to live and die for his glory. And the gospel is one of the accomplishments of our life. And let us not die, people, neglecting this. We have seen the beauty of the gospel. And let us ask God, Lord, forgive my sin. I am absorbed in my own world. I'm absorbed in my own activities, house chores, jobs, and this and that, which is good. Yes, we have to responsible. We have to be responsible, but not at the cost of neglecting the divine commission unto us. And let's pray at this time, Father, forgive me. Let us commit ourselves, Lord, I don't want to neglect the gospel. Let not a single day go without me preaching. And you work in the hearts of the people. Let them hear. Let them understand. This is not my job. My job is to preach. And it is the job of the Holy Spirit to open the eyes of the people to understand, to see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, to understand the truth and the grace of God. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. But my job, I have to be faithful. I have to go and preach the gospel. I made a blunderous statement saying that if you don't preach, the donkeys will preach and the rocks will preach. I don't think so, people. If you don't preach, if I don't preach, no one will preach. Because this divine commission is given only to human beings. Not to the angels, not to the animals, not to the rocks, not to the trees, but to you and me. How dirty are our feet? Shall we wash our feet with repentance and say, Lord, you make my feet beautiful by preaching the good news of the Lord Jesus. I may be a mother, I may be a father, I may be a worker, I may be a student, no matter whatever I do, it is the divine commission upon me. Go and preach the gospel and give the message of hope and forgiveness of sins, because see, he is the only way and there is no other way. Father in heaven, we all bow before you. Bow before you because we are ashamed of our dirty feet. We are ashamed because of our bad mouth, smelling badly, O God, because it's been a long time that we didn't preach the gospel. Oh, we didn't brush our teeth with the gospel of the Lord Jesus. How dirty our teeth are. How dirty our tongue is. How dirty our mouth is. How dirty our feet is. Heavenly Father, we pray that you forgive us our sins. You saved us to save others. You preach the gospel to us through someone and we are saved today. We have the message of hope because someone preached to us, O Heavenly Father. We thank you for whosoever has preached the gospel. Just remember who preached the gospel to us, my dear brothers and sisters. And thank God for that person like Epaphras who came to us and preached the gospel to us. And today we are what we are because God sent someone to preach the gospel. And let us ask God, Father, please to send us also to preach the gospel to someone. And preach and preach and preach and preach and see, O Heavenly Father, the Holy Spirit working in the hearts of the people. Please to forgive us, O Heavenly Father. From today, O Heavenly Father, we are not just emotionally excited, but we want to really commit ourselves. We want to live and die for the glory of God by preaching and suffering for the gospel. May we not just suffer because of diseases, Mom. May we not just suffer because of interpersonal relationships. May we not just suffer because of lack of money, lack of pleasures. Oh, Heavenly Father, these are all the inferior suffering. The greatest suffering is suffering for the gospel. And we pray that you bless us all with that kind of suffering. May we partake in the suffering of Christ, as Paul said, and preach the gospel and suffer for the gospel and fill up the afflictions of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you forgive us, revive us, encourage us, and use us for your glory. We pray that you again and again, may your spirit do not let us sleep. Do not let us eat. Do not let us enjoy anything, O Heavenly Father. And keep on burning, burning in our hearts, O Holy Spirit. Preach the gospel, preach the gospel, preach the gospel. Be Epaphras, be Epaphras, be Epaphras. Help us, O Heavenly Father, to be obedient to the gospel. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for your Son, Jesus. Thank you for all things that you are doing in our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Shall we all stand and say the mission statement? And one of the things is also the gospel in that mission statement. Lead souls into the kingdom of God. We desire to be a community that draws closer to the heart of God, goes deeper into the word of God, share with one another the love of God, lead souls into the kingdom of God, and multiply into more communities for the glory of God.
Thank you for listening to the message. We believe you have been greatly encouraged in your heart. Stephen David also writes articles that are relevant to today's generation. You may read them on his blog, www.messageforourage.blogspot.com. I repeat, www.messageforourage.blogspot.com. You may also email him at cstephendavid@gmail.com. I repeat, cstephendavid@gmail.com. Grace and peace be to you.